Last time we left off, we finished chapter 11 of Joshua. I want you to go to chapter 18, because the chapters in between have to do with dividing up the land and different things. Really don't pertain to what we're studying. But in chapter 18, verse 1, it says, "The whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there, and the land was subdued before them." So this is where they set up the tabernacle. You know, the tabernacle was that place where the high priest would go to make sacrifices. The people would come there to assemble before God. And so they took it everywhere with them in their 40 years of their journeys. And so this is where Shiloh comes into play, because later on, of course, in Samuel, we see that the people go to Shiloh for the feast days and the holy days and all the other stuff. Okay, so now let's go to chapter 21. And verse 1, it says, "Then came the heads of the fathers of the Levites unto Eleazar the priest, and unto Joshua the son of Nun, and unto the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. And they spake unto them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, The Lord commanded by the hand of Moses to give us cities to dwell in, with the suburbs thereof for our cattle. And the people of Israel gave unto the Levites out of their inheritance at the commandment of the Lord these cities and their suburbs." So that's one thing that they did. The Levites didn't get an inheritance, right? They went and they were distributed around each tribe's territory. And then they would come in to do service at the temple at different times of the year. And then we go down to verse 14. Is that right? No, that's wrong. Then we're going to go to verse 45, sorry, or 43. And it says, "And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all the enemies before them. And the Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass." What a great statement, huh? All came to pass. Nothing failed that God said he would do for them. And then we go over to chapter 24, verse 23, and verse 1. And it came to pass, Joshua 23,
okay.
Verse 1. "And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken with age," or in age. "And Joshua called for all Israel and for their elders and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age, and ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you." So, you know, Joshua came into the land. When he left Egypt, he was about 30 years old. And he was in the wilderness with Moses for 40 years. And then he took over. Then in verse 14 it says, "And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. And it shall come to pass that all things, good things, are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised. So shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things until he have destroyed you from off this good earth, which the Lord your God hath given you. When ye have trespassed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. So if you remember, maybe you don't remember, but we did look at, or we talked about, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, there's blessings and there's cursings. And as long as they, you know, God promised them all these great things, as long as they did what he said. And he told them that if you don't do what I say, then you're going to suffer and you're going to, you know, go into captivity and you're going to do all this stuff. And then you'll cry unto me and I'll come and I'll save you. Okay? So that's there. Chapter 24, verse 1, it says, "And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God." So, you know, Joshua's getting old, he's getting ready to die, and he's calling everybody together, right? It's kind of what Moses did at the end of his life. He called them together, they sat down, he went over everything for a second time and instructed them. God bless you. "And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." Remember, God bless you. Terah Terah was Abraham's father, and he wasn't necessarily a godly man. He served other gods, and he had idols. "And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood," which means the other side of the Euphrates River, by the way. That's what the other side of the flood means. The word Hebrew kind of means that, or it's similar to that. You know, it means from the other side or the across the water, or, I mean, different people have different opinions of what it means exactly. That's what Hebrew means. So he says, "I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. And I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them, and afterward I brought you out." So that's what God did for them. And he's just going over it again, right? Now, you have to remember, the people that came out, that generation of adults, everybody that was over 20 that came out, died off. And these people were 20 and under, or were born after they came out of Egypt. So he's kind of instructing them so they understand what happened. So let's go to verse 14. "Now therefore fear the Lord," or, you know, have great respect for the Lord, "and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." And, you know, all along the way, they were collecting gods and worshiping them. So, you know, they brought some of Terah's gods with them which is one of Jacob's wives. She had her idol. She stole her father's idol. When they went in Egypt, they took some of the Egyptian gods and their idols. And he said, you need to get rid of all these things and just serve
Jehovah.
And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So that's, you know, Joshua was putting it out there. He's saying, you know, what do you want to do? You want to serve the true God or do you want to worship idols? He says, you got to choose now. Now's the time to make the decision. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up out of and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. You know, and they went during the Exodus time, they went through different places and some people attacked them and, you know, God took care of them. He preserved them. He protected them. He gave them victories. And the Lord, verse 18, drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore, we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves, that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. So they were witnesses against themselves. Now therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God, we will serve, and his voice we will obey. Will we obey? So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. So, you know, one of the things that a man of God does, we're talking about Joshua here, one of the things he does is he stands for God, he speaks for God, right? And he will, at times, you know, a prophet especially, will call God's people back to God when they get off, when they transgress or when they, you know, get off the straight and narrow, so to speak. So this is what Joshua is doing. He's putting it out there. He's saying, you got to make your choice, and this is what you need to do. Verse 26, and Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord, which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. It was the stone of witness. And that stone was there. And anytime anybody walked by that place and they saw that stone, they were to be reminded of the commitment and the choice they made to serve God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. So what a thing that was. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gash. So he was of the tribe of Ephraim. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days the elders that outlived or overlived Joshua, meaning they outlived him, you know, those guys that were with him, that came into the promised land with him, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob brought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him in a hill that pertained to Phinehas, his son, which was given him in Mount Ephraim. So that's the end of Joshua. He was a great man. He said, you know, you got to choose now. You got to make a choice, one or the other. So remember we started off in Timothy, 2 Timothy, where it says, for all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly perfected unto all good works. Meaning, you know, when God calls a man and gives him information, that's going to be what he needs to carry out what God tells him to do. In 2 Peter 1:21, it says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, which means as God directs them to give the words to speak. So men of God are also called holy men. They're set apart. That's what holy means, right? Set apart. They're not normal. They have the Spirit in them upon a condition in the Old Testament, but all of God's people have the Spirit in the New Testament. These men who God speaks to and who speak for him, teaches people, reprove and correct his people. They make intercession to God for them. They pastor the people. They save or rescue God's people. They bring words of deliverance. They remind God's people of his Messiah, the Savior, and of God's promise and hope, or promises and hope. Okay? So, men of God. And in the New Testament, we all have that opportunity to speak for God. We can all hear from God. We can all walk with God more than the Old Testament, for sure. So now we're going to go to the book of Judges. And we're not going to see just one man of God, but we're going to see 12. There's 12 men of God. This book covers a period of time between the death of Joshua up to the time of Samuel. And this period should be about 450 years. And if you hold your place here and go to Acts 13. Acts 13. And verse 16. It says, then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high arm brought he them out of it, meaning out of Egypt. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness, meaning, you know, They had bad manners. They didn't have good manners. They were rebellious and all kinds of stuff. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. So that's how we know that it's 450 years. It's interesting that there's a guy way back in, I'm not sure when he was, in you know, 1600s maybe, his name was Usher, and he did a thing, and everybody uses his timelines and stuff, and he said it was a period of 350 years, but he didn't consult Acts. So, thought that was kind of interesting. So, the Hebrew name of the book is Shef Hatim, which means rulers, from the verb to put right and then rule. So it's not not judges in this, in the sense of we understand, you know, not a not a guy that sits on a bench with a big black robe. It's their rulers. They were sent by God. The period of judges would be called, in our terms and our understanding, a theocracy. It was the people, the nation of Israel was ruled by God, and he sent men to be there and carry out his orders. Okay? So, it records the history of actually 13 judges, 12 are called of God, and one's a usurper, which means he took the authority upon himself. It wasn't from God. So he put himself out there as a judge, but he wasn't a true judge. Okay? So that's a little bit of background on Judges. And we'll start in chapter 1, verse 1. Now, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?" And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand." Okay, when it refers to Judah here and it says, "Judah, he shall go up," it really means the tribe of Judah. Doesn't mean the man, because the man Judah has been dead a long time. You know, he was one of the 12 patriarchs, one of the sons of Israel, and so the tribe was named after him. Okay, so when it talks like that, it means the tribe. And Judah said unto Simeon, and again, Simeon is the tribe, not the man, because he was another one of the 12. His brother, come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I likewise will go with thee into thy lot. So Simeon went up with him. And Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they slew of them Bezek 10,000 men. And they found Adonah Bezek of Bezek, and they fought against him, and they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. But Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued after him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his great toes.
Lord.
Wow.
Why?
Well, it's going to tell you. Context, right? Got to keep reading. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kids having their thumbs and their great toes cut off gathered their meat under my table. As I have done, so God hath requited me. Meaning, I did this to all these other guys, 70 kings. I conquered them, and I cut off their thumbs and their big toes, and I fed them. He said, now God has paid me back. And as we know, paybacks are hell. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. Now the children of Judah had fought against Jerusalem, and had taken it, and smitten it with the edge of the sword, and set the city on fire. Now remember, back, you know, when Abraham, and he saw Melchizedek, and it said the city of Salem. And everybody believes that's the same city that was later called Jerusalem. So here the children of Judah fight against Jerusalem, take it, smite it with the sword, and set it on fire. And afterward, the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites that dwelt in the mountain and in the south and in the valley. And Judah went against the Canaanites that dwelt in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba. Kirjath Arba. And they slew Shehan and Heaman and Talma. And from thence he went against the inhabitants of Debir, and named of Debir before was Kijath Seshifer, whatever. And Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath Sefer and take it, to him will I give Akzah, my daughter, to wife. Now Caleb is the same guy that went with Joshua, you know, as spies into the promised land way back 40 years before. And when they came in and said that Caleb was 80 years old and he was still as healthy and as strong as when he was 40. And he was from Judah. He's a Judean. So that was his tribe. Now, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it, and he gave him Akzah, his daughter, to wife. So his nephew won the battle and, you know, did what Caleb asked, and so he's the one that got Caleb's daughter, so he married his cousin. And it came to pass when she came to him that she moved him to ask of her father a field, and she lighted from off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, What wilt thou? And she said unto him, give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a southland, give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. So, gave him a little wedding gift. And the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up out of the city of the palm trees with the children of Judah unto the wilderness of Judah, which lieth in the south of Arad, and they went and dwelt among the people. And Judah went with Simeon his brother, and they slew the Canaanites that inhabited Zephath, and utterly destroyed it. And the name of the city was called Hormah. So, that's what they did there. And Judah took Gaza with the coast thereof, and Ascalon with the coast thereof, and Ekron with the coast thereof. And that should be familiar, because all that stuff going on in
the Gaza Strip.
Is the Gaza Strip. That's that area still today. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron. And they gave Hebron unto Caleb, as Moses said, and he expelled thence the three sons of Anak. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. Unto this day meant at that time in the writing. But the Jebusites didn't really dwell with the Benjaminites. They had a like a fortress or a stronghold. And it was what we call today the area of Zion. And so later on, finally, when David became king, it took all those years, you know, over, you know, several hundred years. And then finally, David conquered these Jebusites and got rid of them out of Jerusalem. Okay? And the house of Joseph, they also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. And the house of Joseph sent to descry Bethel. Now the name of the city before was Luz. And the spies saw a man come forth out of the city, and they said unto him, show us, we pray thee, the entrance into the city, and we will show thee mercy. And when he showed them the entrance into the city, they smote the city with the edge of the sword, but they let go the man and all his family. And the man went into the land of the Hittites and built a city, which he called the name thereof Luz, which is the name thereof unto this day. Okay. Now, it gets interesting here, because what was the command of Moses, by way of revelation from God? They were to go into the promised land and they were to utterly destroy and get rid of all the people and all the idols and everything. And they didn't quite do it. So let's see, where were we?
27.
Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and her towns, nor Taanach and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of the Ibalam and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns. But the Canaanites would dwell in that land. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. So they didn't drive them out, but they took tribute from them. Okay? They said, okay, well, we'll let you stay here, but you pay us rent. That's not what God told them to do, right? Told them to get rid of them. Neither did the Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Nahaloel, but the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries, meaning they also paid tribute. They paid money. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko, nor the inhabitants of Zidon, nor of Alab, nor of Akzib, nor of Helba, nor of Aphek, nor of Rahab. But the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, nor did they drive them out. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, nor the inhabitants of Beth Anath. But he dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and of Beth Anath became tributaries unto them. They paid tribute. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into a mountain, for they would not suffer them to come down to the valley. But the Amorites would dwell in the Mount Heres, in Ajalon, and in Shealbim. Yet the hand of the house of Joseph prevailed, so that they became tributaries. And the coast of the Amorites was from the going up to Akrabim, from the rock and upward. So, that's chapter 1. Now, we're going to start to get into the actual judges or rulers. And again, these guys are men of God, so the first requirement is that they have spirit, right? Okay. Good. We'll get through chapter 2 probably. Verse 1. And the angel of the Lord came from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt, and I have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? They made leagues. Well, when they made those guys paying tribute, what did they do? They made an agreement. We'll let you stay here if you pay us. See, they made a league. They made an agreement. They disobeyed God. So he says, why have you done this? What are you, dopey? You know, why'd you do this thing? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. Thorns in your side. Everybody remembers that, right? From Paul in Corinthians. So here, you know, it was thorns in his eyes, right? Well, here it's thorns in their sides. And it came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of the place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. And of course, Bochim means weepers. So that's what they named the place, weepers. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man into his own inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of their elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the Mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gosh. And also that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. So, you know, that first generation that came with Joshua after the old generation died off, they stuck with God, they did their best. But when they died off, their kids didn't. Their kids didn't know God, nor the works that he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. So Balaam, Baal is the god. Balaam is, you know, the plural. You know, the gods of Baal. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Ashtaroth's another one of those false gods. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. So, you know, spoilers mean, you know, they conquered them and they took the spoil, right? And they took the spoils of war. So here these guys were spoilers. They came in and Israel, it says, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. He didn't sell them like, you know, here, give me $10 for these guys, you can have them. It was, you know, he allowed them to fall into disarray, to fail, because they turned their back on him, so he really couldn't do anything for them, right? They didn't believe. They had rejected God, and so, you know, it's kind of that idiom of permission. So whithersoever they, I mean, it's strange way to express it to us in modern English in the Western world, but that's what it really is talking about. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Now, was the Lord really against them?
No.
No, he was really for them, but they were against themselves. You know, it's just, again, the way they express it. Nevertheless, okay, so they were greatly distressed. I mean, they were really on hard times all of a sudden. You know, they came across the wilderness for 40 years. They spent 20-something years, you know, settling in the land. And then they die off, and then they get in trouble. So then it says in verse 16, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the land of those that spoiled them. Okay? God raised up judges, rulers. And what did they do? Which delivered them, which means they saved them. These guys, it says in, is it Nehemiah, I believe, it says he called these guys saviors. He kept sending saviors to them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, their saviors, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. You know, their fathers obeyed, but they didn't. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of the enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. So that says a lot there. It says that God raised up the judges. He called them. He's the one that called them. And it says that God was with the judge and delivered them, Israel, out of the hand of their enemies all the days of that judge. You know, as long as they had that judge and they followed him, they would do good. And then it says, for it repented the Lord because of their groanings, by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. You know, God's heart was hurt because his people were suffering. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. Wow, that says a lot. That's pretty much a description of most of humanity. Really. You know, they just can't get out of their own way, and they're stubborn. They're stubborn. They'll suffer and they'll, you know. I remember one time we were running fellowships. It was, you know, before I was married, and I was living in Wilmington, Delaware, and we'd go out on the streets in the city there, and we'd witness, and we'd find these guys. And there was one guy, and he was basically homeless. And we said, we could show you how to get out of this and have a better life. He says, I don't want it. Okay. You know, we offered him help. He said, I don't want it. And that's the way people are. They're like misery. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel whether they keep the way of the Lord or walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. So, you know, Joshua did what he could, but they didn't ever finish the job. They never completely settled in the whole land that God promised them. You know, if you look at the map of Israel back at the time of the kings, and you look at the promise that God made to Abraham, they never got all that God promised them. They got a lot of it, but not all of it. So that's just the way it was. The younger generation, they just did not believe God. And what did they do? They broke the first commandment, didn't they? Mm-hmm. They broke the first commandment because they went after other gods and idols. It's pretty wild. Let's see. Chapter 3. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan. only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof. Namely, five lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites and the Sidonians and the Hivites dwelt in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon unto the entering in of Hamath. And they were to prove Israel by them to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And okay, now look at this. Verse 6, very important. Verse 6 of chapter 3. It says, and they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to be to their sons and serve their gods. So they allowed their children, their daughters and their sons, to marry the children of these unbelievers. And then, of course, what had happened? They got corrupted with their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam and the groves. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the land of Chushan-Nirashamathaphim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served that guy 8 years. So they served this guy 8 years. They were, you know, conquered basically, and they served this king of Mesopotamia for 8 years. Now, we're going to see the first judge come up here. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer or a savior to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. So it's that guy, Caleb's nephew. And he's the first judge, the first ruler in Israel. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. That's the first thing we look for, right? In a man of God, the Spirit came upon him. And he judged Israel, he ruled Israel, and went out to war. And the Lord delivered that guy, the king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed against that guy. And the land had rest for 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. So here, God raised him up, he defeated this king, and then he ruled, and Israel had peace or rest for 40 years. And the children of Israel did evil again, verse 12. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek and went and smote Israel and possessed the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. So before they were under the thumb of the alphabet guy from Mesopotamia for 8 years. Now they're under this guy for 18 years. You would have thought they would have learned. But they didn't. Verse 15, but when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up and delivered Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed. Now, you know, you laugh at that, but in the Eastern lands in the Bible times, the left hand was the hand of cursing, you know, and left-handed men were, you know, looked at as kind of strange.
Where do you think the Catholics got it?
Yeah, they got it from that, probably. They would make everybody learn to write right-handed, right? So here's this guy Ehud. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. He's left-handed, and by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. So, you know, they try to butter up the guy and send him a gift. But Ehud made him a dagger which had two edges of a cubit length, which means, you know, about 18 inches. And he did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh. And he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab. And Eglon was a very fat man. So when it says he was fat, you know, it probably meant he was fat. But when it says he's very fat, it means he's obese. Jabba the Hutt. And when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bear the present. But he himself turned again from the quarries that were by Gilgal and said, I have a secret errand unto thee. So he gives the gift, and the king sends the people out to take care of the gift, put it away. And Ehud turns back and he says, by the way, I have a secret errand. I have a secret something to give you or tell you. O king, he says, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king, who said, keep silence. And all that stood by him went out from him. And Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in the summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose out of his seat, and Ehud put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. And the haft, which is the handle, the haft also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and the dirt came out.
Lord.
It's pretty graphic.
Yes.
They couldn't come out.
Stella wouldn't have made it in those days.
Well, you know, it's just the way it was.
That's what they did.
So, then Ehud went forth through the porch and shut the doors of the parlor upon him and locked them. When he was gone out, his servants came, and when they saw that, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked, they said, surely he covereth his feet in his summer chamber. And they tarried until they were ashamed. You know, they stayed there for a long time, waiting, until they said, maybe the king needs our help. And behold, he opened not the doors of the parlor. Therefore, they took a key and opened them, and behold, their Lord was fallen down dead on the earth. And Ehud escaped while they tarried and passed beyond the quarries and escaped into Seiroth. And it came to pass when he was come that he blew a trumpet in the mount of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them, and he said unto them, follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hands. And they went down after him and took the fords of Jordan toward Moab, and they suffered not a man to pass over, and they slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men, all lusty and all men of valor, and there escaped not a man. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 80 years. That means 80 years. 80 years they had rest. Now, there's one last verse here. It's kind of interesting. He's the third judge. And it says, and after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. And that's all it says about him. That's it. You know, it doesn't say...
nothing was gushing out of anybody.
Yeah, it doesn't say anything except that, you know, after him, after Ehud, came this guy, and he slew the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, which, you know, it depends what you look at the different translations, but it could be the plowshare of an ox, you know. or it could be a goad, an ox goad, you know, where they would poke him. But at any rate, he slew 600 Philistines by himself, somehow. So, and then he delivered them. So, I think we're going to stop there. That's good. So, we got through three judges, and it's over a period of how many years? I don't know. 146 years we covered. Isn't that something? So it's interesting in this last one that it does record Israel turn. It does not record that Israel turned away from God, but still they had a need for somebody to come and help them out, you know, with the Philistines. You know, so you would think that implies that they got into trouble and God sent this guy and he took care of the situation. Doesn't give anything about how many years he ruled or anything else, just that. So that's where we're going to stop tonight. So everybody blessed?
Yes.
Okay. So Father God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for loving us, for taking care of us. What a great God you are, and we thank you, Father, for just continuing to bless us and love us and take care of us in every way. And we thank you, God, for just a great night for everybody and a great week ahead that we can just live for you and do our best. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.